Father, we thank you tonight for that time in our lives where we came to the end of everything that this world could offer. And at that moment we gave our hearts to you. We had no thought of the glories that would come our way. It was just that we wanted to be saved from the misery, the heartache, the darkness, and the fear of death that gripped our lives. But oh, thank you tonight that you have opened our eyes, as one of the testimonies was, not just what I was saved from, but saved to. We thank you in Jesus' name. Grip our hearts tonight. We'll give you the praise forever. Amen. We read in 2 Kings, the second chapter, and the 14th verse, "And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now the prophet Elijah just sort of towers like a colossus in his day. And yet we know that he was a man of like passions as you and I. To read the story of Elijah after Carmel and some of those experiences, and think how this man could run in fear and fall under a juniper tree and ask God to let him die, is almost unthinkable. But then God put that there so that you and I could have hope and know that the men that he used in times past were just ordinary men and women like we are here tonight. And how sweet that is. You see, we're the choice of God for this hour, like he was the choice of God for that hour. And there is nothing in this hour that we can't face, even as there was nothing in his hour that he couldn't face. So he was like a superman. He could pray down fire or water. It just didn't seem to matter. The flames of judgment were prayed down on Carmel, and the showers of rain which came down on that blistered and dying country. And from the time of his prophecy of the drought to his home going, I think he's one of the most colorful and picturesque individuals in the Old Testament. He was God's man in a day when most men belonged to men. And as much he was a tower of strength in a weary land and in a weary time, you have to compare with our time and realize that it was much the same in most respects. And when he spoke, you'll note how simply he spoke. You didn't have to go and get the dictionary to find out what he said. And you could rely on what he said because he was very certain in what he said. And he didn't live in a no man's land of clever half-truths like many of the spiritual leaders do today, nor did he operate in spiritual fogs or moral twilights. You see, this man received these orders from God, and thus he spoke out with authority. I was thinking this morning how Better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And I have seen men be kissed, as it were, by men who pretended to be their friends, but they were like Judas. They were just selling them out. And sometimes a friend has to wound. And it is a friend who will do it as lovingly and tenderly as possible. But then there came a day when Elijah, as it does with all of God's spokesmen, that his work was going to be finished. You see, he had kept the faith, and he had finished his course. He'd fought a good fight. And you think of how the morning came when he, like Enoch, was going to be translated, the second man to be translated in all the human race. Wasn't that a marvel? And I suppose some of us here tonight will be the third. And I hope all of us are. But here in this second chapter of the book of Kings, from which I read the portion of the 14th verse as a text, we have the last events of this man's life. And Elijah has been walking along. He's coming from Gilgal. But I want you to notice there is someone at his side. And this man who was at his side, one day Elijah had found him plowing in a field. And he had thrown his mantle over him. And he told him, "Wait, my father, till I bury my father and my mother." Elijah said, "What have I got to do with you?" As if to say, well, if you're going to wait till you bury your father and mother, you're no good for what I'm doing. You see, there's a lot of folk that are going to bury their father and mother. That's just a figure of they're going to get things done before they yield to God. You see, if God is dealing with you now, that's the time for you to yield to God. He may not be dealing with you tomorrow. Well, when Elijah said this, Elisha just took his plow, made an altar, made a fire, burnt his oxen, and took off. And oh, how it paid. He never knew what was coming his way when he did this. And none of us seem to ever know what the Lord may do. But anyway, you'll note if you read this second chapter that it seems to be strange that three times in the chapter, Elijah seems to discourage Elisha. He says, "The Lord hath sent me to Bethel." You'd stay here. Then he said, "The Lord has sent me to Jericho." You stay here. And then he said, "The Lord has sent me to Jordan." You stay here. But you'll note, just like Ruth clung to Naomi and wouldn't let her go, so Elisha here clings to Elijah. And he won't be separated from him. Now, I was thinking how he could have been like we are oftentimes. We want to see a loved one take off on a pleasant trip. And certainly Elijah was about to take off on a pleasant trip. But that wasn't the reason Elisha wanted to stick around. He had something else in mind. You see, his reason is that he wants a double portion of the Spirit that is upon Elijah. And you see, this was a most serious and personal business with him. And he was determined to see it through. He wasn't going to play church. He wasn't going to play at it. He wasn't going to do it if it was easy to do. He wasn't going to be discouraged. He wasn't going to be turned back. A long time ago, he had shown his attitude when he broke his plow and burned his oxen and left his dad and mother for someone else to bury and took off. And so he's not about to be turned back at this time. He wants a double portion. Now along the way, you'll note as you study this second chapter that there were sons of the prophets. I presume theological students. And they knew some very wonderful things. They knew something about Elijah. They knew that it was going to happen this day. They said, "Don't you know that the master of the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" You see, they had a good knowledge. They're like a lot of these Christians today that know the Lord's coming, but they're not willing to get in on it. And they stood and they viewed afar off, it says, while only Elisha went on with Elijah. I want you to notice that. And then we've learned that while God may terminate certain men's work, he just simply never does stop his work. He may close the door, as we saw in the book of Revelation Wednesday night, on one age, but you see right in the next chapter, he opens the door on another age. God always has something to do. And so here he's through with Elijah, but he isn't through with his business. And so as God has always had his Elijahs, he has always also had his Elishas. That is, those who have wanted the double portion. And then too, there have always been in the school of the prophets and their sons, good and well-meaning fellows. They stand by the road as Elijah and Elisha go by. They're deeply interested in what God is doing and what they are doing. And yet they're satisfied to take it easy and see what is going to happen. They never value the double portion. None of these valued the double portion. Now, I'm confident that any one of these, if they would have taken the same stand and the same attitude as did Elisha, they too could have had a double portion. God's not stingy. Did you know he'll give you everything you need? Now, he may not make a preacher of you. He may not make some great celebrity of you, but I'll say this. God will give you all of the anointing that you want him to give you. You see, he's interested on what takes place in you. And it's going to take God's anointing to do in you what he wants. It's like we said this morning. You see, here are things. God puts me in a position where I can be a blessing to my brother. But it will take the love of God for me to be a blessing to my brother. See? If the love of God doesn't operate in my heart, I'll be cold and indifferent to my brother's need. And I'll walk on him. You know, Jesus never walked on anybody. He walked on the water, but he never did walk on anybody. And you learn that. You learn that there is something great that can take place within you. There is a transformation that can go on in you. And it will take the anointing of God for it to go on. There's not a one of us that will have God's eternal best And unless and until we seek the anointing that will bring that about. You see, I just have a nature and you have a nature that's selfish and hard-hearted and determined to have its way. And it'll have its way to a point unless the Holy Spirit is there. So while we may not have the double portion to perform the great miracles, but incidentally, if you'll study it, you'll find out that Elisha did just twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Just exactly. God will always give you exactly what you ask Him for. He's big enough. You see, you can't out-ask the ability of God to do. Don't you know that? Sure. You see, He is always ahead of you. We are more than conquerors. We're not left to dangle and struggle and barely get by. Why, glory to God. God has opened a fountain of resources to you and me that makes us, well, it'd just be like me getting about a thousand horsepower car and wondering if it's going to pull this grade up here at Washington Park. But you see, too, there have always been the schools of the prophets. And I say they're good fellas. They mean well. They stand by the road. But they never want the double portion. Now, like many of our time who stand by the wayside and they claim to be fundamental, who say they believe this book, who will agree that God once gave men a double portion, and they, on the day of Pentecost back yonder, thought they were drunken, and they will admit that God performed miracles that utterly confounded the onlookers, but we've got that all replaced with brilliant men, brilliant women, and God's doing it now through sinful men and sinful women. No, God's still doing it just like He always did, if you want to believe Him. And such will admit that Jesus Christ could, but then, yes, He was the same yesterday and today and forever, but, and that's where it breaks down. They never know the use of the mantle that divides the Jordan. And, you know, they seem to know the parable of the woman and the judge. You remember how this judge, this woman went to the judge and she said, "Avenge me." And the judge said, "Now listen." He said, "I neither fear God nor man. But," he said, "lest this woman weary me through her much coming, I'm going to do it." And then Jesus told another story. He told the story of the friend that came at midnight. And He said, while the man wouldn't rise and give him those loaves because he was a friend, yet He said, because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as much as he asketh. And Jesus in these parables was encouraging God's people to believe Him. He wanted you and I to not take no. Now that don't mean that I say, "Now Lord, I want you to give me $1 million. Give me $1 million. Well, now He could and He might do it if you insisted. But it might be like handing a little 6 weeks old baby a box full of razors. They'd do him harm. So, but then the Lord wants us to believe Him. He wants us to be earnest about the double portion. Now the sons of the prophets had much that was good, but they knew nothing of walking with Elijah. and seeking the best that God had. Note, when Elijah asked Elisha to state his desire, he seemed to sum it all up in one thing. Now, I'm sure Elisha, like you and me, there were many things that he'd have liked to have had. But like the Apostle Paul, when telling us of his own life, he said, that I may win Christ. It all boiled down and tied up in one deep, burning desire to win Christ. To win Christ. Everything Paul did, and he did so many things. Many people were left free because Paul came their way. Many were healed because Paul came their way. And all the difficulties, the bristling path that he walked to get to some people. He said, often hungry, often naked, often in perils. Perils of my countrymen, perils of robbers, perils by the sea, hungry, destitute, forsaken, whipped, beaten. But he was going all the time to do for others. But then one day he just summed it all up like this, that I may win Christ. All these other things were incidental to his life. He must win Christ. He must have the best. And so Elisha here, he is determined. He knows exactly what he wants. And he says a double portion. All the many things. But you see, when the urgency and the importance of the things of God begin to grip our hearts, they just seem to crowd out everything else until we will do what God wants us to do. Now let me tell you something. Many of you that want to be filled with the Spirit, you know when you'll be filled with the Spirit? Not when someone tangles your tongue up. But when, with all your heart, your body. That's when it'll happen. That's when everything happens that comes from God. You see, precious hearts, we need a people and a time when people will not take no. God don't want us to take no. You see, you say, well, God could give it to you. Yes, the Bible tells us that God could have led the children of Israel out another way. But just supposing, now just for a minute, let's suppose, and this is a sidetrack, but I don't get up here tonight, I don't have to follow my notes necessarily. Now just supposing God in 3 days' time, that's about what the journey would have been if he'd have took them the short route. Supposing in 3 days' time he'd have took that sniveling, unbelieving, complaining, murmuring, lusting for the leek and the garlic and the melon. What if he'd have taken that bunch in there to face those giants? You know what would have happened, don't you? But God got them out of here and let them around 40 years so they could learn that he was God. Learn to trust him. Why, the giants were nothing to Caleb and Joshua. They were just meat for them. They'd learned a long time ago that when they came to a distressing situation, God was bigger than the situation. They had learned that God could do anything. And that's what God wants you and I to learn, is that he can do anything. Well, I think of the men today. Many want a better pastorate. The applause of men. Big and sensational meetings. More education. When we were in the church across the way, we rented this church to a group that were without a church home for a little while.
We were deeply sorry we did before it was over, because we found out that they were crooks, and they, I guess they're just about like most of God's people act these days. They went away and wouldn't pay us the rent that they promised us. They wouldn't pay the light bills. They did so many things that we had asked them not to do. But the man was here preaching, and he was going to DU to get his degree in psychiatry so he'd know how to deal with people. That's a fact. Listen, I've gotten by for about 40 years, and I imagine most of the time most of the people that heard me thought I needed a psychiatrist. Managed to fool some people. But you see, they're interested in machinery and publicity. But you see, Elisha's just want God. They want His best. They want His double portion. They know it's all solved in God. They know the Holy Spirit is the one, the active agent who is down here to do everything that glorifies Christ. Today, you see, so many are trying to wade or swim over the Jordan, when if they just know nothing and be nothing and say, I'm not a good swimmer, Lord, they could trust Him and He'd divide it. See, I don't want to try to get across the Jordan. I'm just a little fella. But you see, I've got a big God, and He can part the Jordan. I don't have to worry about the flooding Jordan. He'll let me walk across on dry ground. He's the same, isn't He? Do you believe He's the same? Now that Jordan figures something in your life and my life. You're removed, and we're removed from that time several thousand years. But listen, the reality of what happened there is just as real tonight. And so most Christian effort today is, you know, I was talking, I don't remember who it was, in the office, and maybe it was Al. And I said, Al, do you know most Christian effort today? I'd been thinking along this line, whoever it was came in there, and I said, most Christian effort today is just simply taking the worldly methods that we use all week in our businesses, dressing them up in choir robes and clerical collars, and using them on Sunday. I'm going to tell you, what's going on out there in that world, you don't bring that in here. It won't work for God. You may make it work with people, and you may get a lot of people to follow you, and you may get big things done, but let me tell you, there is a day coming when judgment will begin at the house of God. The apostle said, if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. And the bigger your building, if He didn't build the city, the more vanity you've wrapped up in it. And the bigger bonfire it'll make when it's all over. You see, dear hearts, God has made a provision. Now He knows you and I don't amount to anything. Don't you know that? He knows we're dirt. He tells us so. He says, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Man is A-D-A-M. Weak, no good, poured out
like water, which can't be gathered together again. Man is like a swift pulse. His breath is in his nostrils. God knows that. But he's devised a way and a means that he can take a worm and beat the mountains low. That's all he wants. He just wants you and I to just be what we are. I'm glad to let him know what I am. I tell him, I get in there and I'm not ashamed of it. He knows. I say, Lord, I'm just like water pulled out. I'm going out there in that pulpit, and I've learned a long time ago, I don't know how to preach. That's up to you. And if you want me to go out there and fall flat on my face, I'll do that for you too. You see, dear hearts, men need God. They don't need programs. They don't need to be entertained. I haven't watched a program for a long time, but this morning I was getting ready and I knew Tony Fontaine, and I'd never seen him or heard him in any way, and I knew he was going to be on this Cathedral of Tomorrow program. So I thought I'd like to see what he looked like and such. And I was pleased with the fellow, at least. I thought he was humble. And I thought he outdid everything that was in the place. And I appreciated it. I think God had brought him from such a low place that humility was still with him. And I was grateful to God for it. But the thing that I was thinking of was this. Do you suppose when Jesus was around this world that he set up a lot of entertainers and one thing and another before he stepped on the platform? You're walking down an old dusty road and people were hollering, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me, old blind Bartimaeus. Oh, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. They said, leave him alone. Don't disturb him, he's busy. And I've often read that. My heart would almost stop. It said, Jesus stopped. He said, bring him to me. Oh, and if he'd pick up a dirty, filthy beggar and turn him free, you know, you and I ought never meet anybody we're too good to minister to. But here we are. We're his representatives. Elisha was going to be his representative. This great man, Elijah. Can you imagine? Elijah didn't look back at it. Elisha didn't look back at it like the church is looking back at Pentecost tonight. We're looking back and saying that's what he used to do. Elisha looked back. He said, my, he closed the heavens and he opened the heavens and he killed the prophets and he prayed down fire and he did a mighty lot of things, but Lord, I want to do twice that much. You're twice that big to me. Isn't that the way God wants us to look at it? Sure, God hasn't run out of the business. He isn't about bankrupt. He is not going out of style. He wants to make it greater than he ever met it. And I believe you're in the rapture. You're going to believe him just like that. Well, I won't take your time much longer. Elisha's first miracle after crossing the Jordan was the healing of a city's water. You know how he did it? He got some sugar. He said, bring me that old cruise that you got there. He said, we got to put some sugar in it. These people need sugar.
one of the reasons I knew Billy Graham and them were never going to get the job done. They're trying to use the old crews. Did you know that? Now, you can think what you want to. You can make of me what you want to. I'm just telling you what I know is a fact. If there's something accomplished, you're going to have to do it like God said, do it. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you unto myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He hasn't changed it. And so here we are. He said, you bring me a new crews. Got out the old salt bag. Poured the salt in there. You know what salt is, don't you? It's a preservative. That's the only way. They didn't have refrigeration in those days. You went out and caught more fish than you could eat, and you wanted to keep them alive, put them down in salt. Pickles were kept in salt. I tell you, he said, you give me some salt. Throw it in that stream. The stream was all right. It just needs to be cleansed. Plenty of water there for the city. It just needs to be cleaned. Listen, Jesus Christ is the same, I say. There's plenty in this book. This book is full of God. Throw it in there. City got well. Next thing he did, called the bear, and they tore those smart alecks. Didn't say it killed them. Tore them. Some of these upstart smart alecks that try to touch God's anointed, do his prophets harm. You don't realize that you can get torn all half to pieces. I've seen it happen. Sure I have. Huh? You know that. Right here where this church sits. Old Joe got up and testified back there. One night. You know, you never guessed the things that boy would have tried. Bunch of them got started, and they thought they were going to whip Brother Hill. Now, they wasn't going to try to come this way at me. They just going to get by. They tried. Yeah, that's the reason I nipped some of you young people in the bud. They got to going. And I just plain told them, now listen, it come in. Do their best to get the young people that were trying to yield to God to get up and go out with them. I went to them and I said, now boys, you don't have to come to church. But I'm going to tell you, next time you come in here and try to take somebody out, I'm going to deal with you. Now if I have to do it anymore, I'm going to call Chubb. Because I'm getting old. But I said, all right. This night here came Joe and Steve. One of them sat down on one side of Danny Mountain. One of them got back of him. They began to work on him, try to get him out of me. You back there, Danny? Yeah. You remember that, don't you, Danny? Yeah. Now he's my grandson. You see, by not going out that night, he found a good thing. And so here he was. Brother Franklin was giving a Bible study. While we were praying, here they took off. I said, Brother Franklin, take the rest of it. And I took off. Caught old Joe right out here in the corner. Steve, he ran hid in the dark. I walked up to Joe and I said, Joe, and I told him plenty. I won't tell you what I told him. But among the things I did tell him, if he opened his mouth, I'd stomp him on that lawn right there. Joe sat down in my heart. I knew Brother Hill was telling me the truth. Now I said, now, Joe, that's it. You can come to this church, but when you come, you mean business. Wasn't but a short time. Steve was on his deathbed. Joe said, no one will ever know how I dreaded to hear what I knew I was going to have to hear. I believe. Duane, did you go tell him about it? Was you among those who told him about it? Joe said, I didn't want Duane and them to open their mouths. I knew what they were going to tell me. And I knew why it was like it was. See, he didn't send a bear out, but the bears still do roar, you know. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. God is love. But I'm going to tell you, God thought enough of this business I'm backing and helping out in tonight that he said, I'll give my son for it. Now, if you think you can fool with the God that one day looked down on the cross and watched his son become a dirty, filthy, low-down, rotten sinner that swallowed up the sins of the whole world, and it became so vile, he turned his face away. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did you do this? We agreed in the eternity past I'd come. I'll tell you why he did it. He was doing it for you and me. Now, he means business. I don't know whether you do or not. You can play along if you want to. You can be like one of the sons of the prophets by the roadside and get a little bit of knowledge of the Word of God, but not too much to get you uncomfortable. Nothing to really commit you. Nothing to really make people think you're a fanatic. Nothing that'll really put you overboard. I don't think Richard is here tonight, but he was telling me about that rioting in Chicago back when the Democrats met there in, what, 68? And he said to me just shortly after he'd given his heart to God, he said, Brother Hill, I'd like to burn her down yet. I hope God's taken that hate out of his heart by now. Willing to do anything. Willing to be laughed at. Willing to be spit on. Willing to be scoffed. We picked up a young man, and I've told it, and Faye knows it, and Faith was with us when we picked up this young man. He'd walked up across the country, through the hot country, from Phoenix on his way to Kansas City, and he said people threw pop bottles at him, threw garbage at him, did everything to him they could. But he was willing to keep going. For what? Nothing. And then God's own children are not willing to go on with Elijah and stay with him until the double portion comes. I'm going to tell you, when that old chariot of fire came down on the horses, whirlwind came down and shook down there, old Elijah started going up. Elijah said, my father, the horsemen of Israel and the chariots thereof. You mean more than all the armies of Israel. There came that old man who fluttered him down. He said, if you watch me when I'm taken up, you're going to get it. He picked it up and he said, that's so comfortable, I'm going to sit down here and take it easy the rest of my days. Sure warm and nice. And they didn't.
good up there, and he should saw that man that just went to heaven use this mantle on this Jordan now. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Come on, let's go.
A lot of people were glad he did that. You'll get a chance to ask him one of these days. Ask that widow woman that never had a child. And then when she did have him, he died. Ask her, did she appreciate old Elijah? She said there never was a man like him. We put up a little room for him just because we loved God. One day he said, I'm going to let you have a child. Then cruel circumstances seemed to take it away from us. But you know old Elisha was right there. He just went up in the room, stretched himself on that boy, breathed on him, put his face to his face and his body to his body. There he came, my sweet darling, and said, here he is, mother. It'll be all right now. That's what we want. That's what we want. We represent life. We represent the life of the living God. We represent the morning that's about to break. We represent a kingdom to which there is no end.
You think it's worth your time?
Come on now. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, how grateful we are to know the nearness of God. The reality of your book. This is not a dead history to us. It's just one of the real, sweet, fresh happenings that you would encourage our heart with tonight. Lord, don't allow us to be satisfied to go along without the double portion. Help us to believe you. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name.